If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, there's 12 chapters here, and the man who's penning these words through the Spirit of God is Solomon. And of course, we remember that Solomon started out as a man who desired wisdom. God asked him what he would need, and pretty much gave him a blank check. And Solomon said, "I need wisdom to judge the people." He was a young man at that time, and so he made some right decisions. He was a man that I believe that wanted to follow God and trusted God, and he began that journey. And as he did, as he accumulated more and more and then started accumulating wives and concubines, it came to the point where he turned from God and started following idols, worshiping those things that his wives brought into those marriages. So we see that it was not a good thing. And as he is penning these words, he's at the latter part of his life, and he's looking at things from his perspective as a man who's not walking close to God. And throughout this, you'll see a lot of things. He has the thoughts of life is vanity. He really doesn't see anything that's worth living for. His whole concept is eat, drink, and be merry, and for the most part. But he does give us small parts of wisdom throughout this. Of course, it's all wisdom, by the way. It may not be the wisdom we want to follow, but there's wisdom there, okay? And again, it is God's word. And so as we look at this, we see there are things that we shouldn't do, but also he does bring about things that we should and how we should follow the Lord. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're just going to read verses 7 through 10 and just expound on that for a few moments this morning. And again, Solomon's coming to the end of this book, and he's just reflecting on some things. He says, verse 7, "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and we thank you for this book. We thank you for the completed canon that you've given to us, reminding us that everything in it is for our understanding and for us to not just understand it, but to live thereby. And Father, we know that there's always a battle with the flesh and the spirit, but as we continue to look to you and draw closer to you, we realize that the spirit can win out over the flesh. And that's why we're here today. And I pray that as you challenge us through your word, that we don't leave this place the same way we came in, but we decide that we're going to do something different. And that is, we're going to accept what you say and follow it and be guided by you. Father, help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot of times people think that when you get saved, there's no joy in it. I mean, sometimes we present salvation experience, we tell them, that's the best thing you can do for your life. It's a wonderful thing. It's a bed of roses. Everything will be great. Have you ever heard anybody say stuff like that? I mean, I heard that when I was growing up. That's be great. But the fact of the matter is, just because you're saved doesn't mean that life is going to throw you a bed of roses and that's the way it's going to be. Because we know that God has a purpose and a plan for every person. And what he wants to do with us is to make us different. And change is always a difficult thing. We understand that. We've experienced it. We've gone through life, and most of us here or older, and we've experienced things in our lives, and we realize that it's not all easy, even as a Christian. But I can guarantee it's easier than not being a Christian. That I know. And I also know if we're walking close to God, if we're in God's will, then it's for the best, no matter what comes into your life. And so there is joy in the Christian life. There is joy in serving the Lord. He talks about the light is sweet and the pleasant thing for it is for the eyes to behold. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. And so we have this impression that sometimes Christian life is hard. You ever thought that? You ever put that in the back of my head? Oh, this is so hard. The Christian life is hard. Why would the Christian life be hard? tough question, huh? But why is it hard? We can grow, yeah. But why is it hard? Why do we think that it's hard? Okay. But what about Matthew chapter 11? Someone turn there for me and read verses 28 through 30. See, I think it's a mindset that we have that when we go through the trials, which we will, and they're not always easy, but I believe that if we're in the right place, it's not as hard as we think it is. Somebody find that in their Bible? Okay, Josh, would you read that for me? Yeah. So what is he telling us there? This is Jesus speaking, by the way. What is he telling us? To let him help? Yeah? What else? Surrender to him. And when you surrender to him, what's going to happen? That's right. Yes? That's right. That's exactly right. That's the whole thing, is that we fight against the Lord. We're yoked up with him when we put our faith and trust in him, but because we don't follow him, and I mean follow him, I'm not talking about lip service or talking about doing this or doing that, but we're following through with what the Lord has taught us. And, you know, sometimes we can hear a message over and over and over and over again, and it doesn't click. You ever experienced that? You know, you heard it, but it just didn't click. And then all of a sudden, you read something. Maybe you go back through something in your Bible, and it's like, wow, I got it. The V8 moment, or whatever it is you want to call it. The light bulb comes on. And that's really what Christianity is all about, is learning to understand what God wants us to do, because there are going to be some difficult days. Yes, it is a wonderful life that he's given to us. He's given us the breath of life to live for him. He sent his son to die for us that we might have this life. And I'll tell you, if you have something that has changed in your life, I'm talking about the Spirit of God in your life, it ought to make a difference of who you are and what you do. It ought to motivate you and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to put you in a place that you know that you're walking with God closely. Well, you say, I just got saved. How can I walk with God closely? Be obedient to what you know. That's all it is. Be obedient to what you know. None of us know everything. There's not a person. We have, in this church, I was thinking about this the other day, we have a lot of older folks who've been been saved for a long time in this church. And then we have everybody else that's been to Bible college. We got a lot of Bible college people here. And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, okay, so our church, if you think about it in this little sense, is that we are striving, we already know the Word of God, most of us, but our goal is to become more like Jesus. That we understand what the Bible teaches and practice it. And really, that's the battle that we're having today, is we all try to figure out what's right, what should I do? Solomon, he said in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, therefore I hated life. We shouldn't hate life. Why? Because life is what God has given to us. And it ought to be something we're looking forward to, the next step or the next situation. And there are going to be circumstances in our life. Why are there circumstances there? Because God is trying to hone us and to mold us and to shape us. You know, some of us have to go through the chastening hand of God. Why is that? The answer is simple. He loves us. You say, what? He loves us. He's going to chasten us. Well, isn't that what a parent does to his child? Why do you take and do something or spank your child or discipline your child? It's because I don't like you and I'm tired of you doing these things. You better quit. A godly parent doesn't do that. He does it that he wants to make sure that child is safe and understands there are right things and there are wrong things. And again, that's what God does in our lives. He wants us to know exactly what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and he gives us that through taking the steps. Now, when I say he wants us to know what's going to happen, we know the very end of it, but we don't know all the in-between. And the in-between is where we're fuzzy. The in-between is a mystery to us in a sense, because he only gives us sometimes one step at a time to take. Now, sometimes he gives us more, but often he just gives us one step. And for us to learn to trust him and believe in what he says is taking that step in faith, not understanding everything that's going to take place. There's so many things that want to get our attention today. And I am coming to the realization more and more that Christians, as we understand what the Bible is teaching, we ought to be more like the first century Christians. And that is understanding that God's first in our lives and that everything revolves around that. I mean everything. So what does that mean? Help me out. What does that mean that we put God first and everything revolves around that? Yeah, we don't want people to think, yeah, right? So it probably wasn't a good name. Okay. What else does it mean? Exactly right. It's putting your priority in a different place, realizing that God can handle things a lot better than we can, whatever that is. Anybody else? What does it mean to put God first in the center of your life and everything else comes after it? Today, we want to learn something. We want to leave this place different. And to do that is to help us to understand what God expects from us, what he wants to challenge us to do. What does it mean? Yeah. But what I'm... Okay. I don't know. The motorcycle's fun, though. We don't get these all the time. Right. I know. You're right. Exactly. You're making choices with what you're going to do with your life. And if your choice is God is first, that means that he's going to take preeminence over everything you do, and everything else you do is bonus or extra. I don't care what it is. If it's your job, okay? You put God first, what does that mean about a job? Think about it. It means... everything you do in your life as far as the places you go, the people you spend time with. Does that make sense? I mean, the way we dress and present ourselves into our community, should we be different than everybody else if Christ is first? The point I'm trying to help us understand is that when we start to learn and put God first, it's going to change everything about us. Why? Because we're no longer who we want to be, but we're going to be what Christ wants us to be. We represent Him. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." And I scratched my head and I thought, well, Jesus was the light. But He left us to reflect His light in this world. And to do that, we want to put Him first and follow Him. Now, that's a lifelong battle. There's no doubt about it. And as Solomon is talking about these wonderful days that we're going to have, he also talks about there's going to be some struggles in those for sure. There's going to be some dark days. God has given us an opportunity to enjoy this life in the power of Jesus Christ, living for Him. It ought to be a joy for us to share what's most important in our lives. What is that? It's the Dallas Cowboys. Is that what it is? No? Not for you? Oh, I forgot. Sorry. Minnesota Vikings. No. No, okay. No, it's Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this life and as we experience what God is allowing us to experience, there are purposes behind it. Yes, there's going to be some tough days, but God is doing a perfect work. Turn over to James for just a second. Take your marker, throw it in Ecclesiastes. We'll be back there for a second. But in James, in James chapter 1, look at verse 2. Again, James is talking to Christians, and he's just expounding on some things that he has learned in his life, and he's helping us to understand those things. Again, he was one of the men who walked with Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Hold it. What in the world? Count it all joy? Now, personally, I'd tell you, that's impossible. I can't do that, to count it all joy when things aren't going good. Does anybody understand that? Sure we do. But he is also trying to help us to understand that we have a greater power within us, the Spirit of God. And that's the only way that we can do that, that we can rejoice in those situations, that we can rejoice when something happens comes into our lives that others might think, oh, that's so terrible and it's such a bad, tragic thing. And it is when you look outside the world and what they think about those things. But when you're walking with God, that's His will. That's His will. And sometimes we don't like it, maybe, but when we trust Him and look to Him, we can say, I am so grateful that I had to go through this situation. Now, I'm not going to mention that, but as an example, but there are folks in here that have gone through difficult things. Probably most of you have been through some serious difficulties in your life. And what did that do when you went through those difficulties? What did that do for you? Right. So basically, there are three choices. You can trust Him in the situation or not, or you can wait in the situation, which is trusting as well. We have a choice. And when we go through these situations, we can realize that as we go through them, again, they're not exactly fun to go through, but we can still say, I thank the Lord for what He's done in my life. Now, I've heard testimony from you folks of this very thing. I've heard testimony when someone's been in the hospital in a difficult situation, and yet the Lord was guiding them in that situation. That's testimony I've heard from folks in this church. And so I know that God is working, and I know that you understand that God wants to do something special in your life, and so you can count it all joy when you come into these temptations or testings. In verse 3, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work." What is the perfect work God's trying to do in us? To make us like Him. Well, Jesus was somebody who knew no sin. He never did anything wrong. And he wants to make us like that. I got a long way to go. Right? But that's what he wants to do. Thank you, John. Appreciate that confirmation. But that's what he's trying to do with us. He wants us to be perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be perfect. And that's the challenge that we take upon ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we walk out of here and go, I'm going to try to be perfect this week. No, we take something God gives to us, a certain thing, and we say, I'm going to work on this week, whatever that is in your life. And it may be a struggle, but when you trust Jesus, I guarantee you it'll be less of a struggle and you can conquer whatever God lays on your heart to conquer. I know that. That doesn't mean you're going to walk out of here perfect or come back perfect either. But you're working on it. So that's what he wants. He wants that patience, have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And God wants to give us that. He gives us that joy in our lives if we will just trust him, understanding that God will work these things out. Yes, there are some dark days. And as we go through these difficult times, God wants us to wants it to do something in our lives. Turn to 1 Peter, since we're in James chapter 4, just a couple pages over. Unless you got one of those real big Bibles. No, probably just one page over. But in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, look down at verse 12. Peter writes, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, don't think this is anything different that doesn't happen to anybody else. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible teaches us. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So it's the will of God that we go through these sufferings, these trials. It is God who's directing them. As long as we're walking with him, as long as we're not doing like it says, doing evil or living our lives in sin. If you're living out of fellowship with God, don't go to God and say, God, I see that you're blessing me here. No, he's probably chastening you here and trying to get you, and that's a blessing, I guess, in one sense, to get you back. But that's how we have to come to God, is realizing that God knows best and he has a purpose behind it. What's the purpose behind all of this? We said to be conformed to the image of Christ, but turn to 2 Corinthians for a second. There's also another purpose. And this is what God is doing in our lives through all of these trials, through all these difficulties that we go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, that's amazing to me that God can give us comfort through anything that goes on. But look what else he says, who comforteth us all, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. What is he saying there? What is Paul saying to the church there? Okay, we get comfort, we can give comfort to somebody else. You want to say something, Matt? Pretty much the same thing. Okay. Quote, unquote. It's saying that the trials that we get to go through are for a purpose. every one of us in this room experience different things. Now, some of us might experience some of the things that are similar, but we all go through something, and often it's different from what someone else has experienced. Why does God do that? Because He wants to use the body of Christ to help others see that, hey, you can survive this. You can go through this, and God will help you. He can give you the light at the end of the tunnel. He can help you through this situation. And by the way, what's the worst thing that can happen? You survive and have to stay on the earth longer instead of meeting the Lord. I don't know. The fact is that God has a plan, and that plan is to use us. You know, years ago I used to think that you can be independent of God, go live your life wherever you want. You don't really have to go to church. You don't have to do those things, but you can just hang out where you want to hang out, and that God can bless that and He can use that or whatever, and that He might even do that. Well, I've learned that that's really not His plan. His plan is for us collectively of the church is to continue to grow in grace and be able to use us to minister to others. And it's really the fact that the trials we go through and the comfort, we need each other. If you're going through a trial, you need somebody praying for you. You need somebody to encourage you along the way. You need someone that says to you, says, hey, I've been praying for you. I know God's, you're going through a difficult time, but I know God's able and He can take care of you. I've been through this situation. This is what happened in my life. And I just want you to know there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is something you can hope for. We all should have hope who have Christ, but I don't care. Sometimes you get discouraged. Anybody want to say amen? It happens. And that's why God wants to use us collectively to help each other. Go back to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon's writing in verse 9 and 8. Actually, we already did 8. Let's look at verse 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, there's wisdom in here, but there's also some false teaching, and it depends on how you want to look at it. He's saying that just live, eat, drink like you want as a young person, okay? But he does come to the end of that passage and says, but there is judgment. And that's the thing we need to understand, is that the things that we do today, and I don't even understand all this. I guess I compartmentalize it in my mind and try to figure these things out and think, why is God doing this? You know, why when I got saved, did He not just take me to heaven where I'd spend eternity with Him, but He left me here for some reason? And again, as you study that out, you realize that reason is that He wants to conform us to His image. He wants us to demonstrate that we really love Him. Are we really, truly what we say we are? Do we really believe what the Bible teaches? This is what He's put us here for, is to continue in the things that He's given to us. You know, the apostles, they thought Jesus was coming back the next day or the next week. But the purpose behind all of that was that we're to look for the Lord, but while we're looking, we're to continue serving the Lord and being transformed. And that's what God wants to do in our life. And there is going to be a day of judgment. The judgment is going to be twofold. For Christians, the judgment is going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it explains that about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the precious silver and gold and our precious stones. He talks about those things, whatever we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to give an answer for. Now, we're going to be saved, but we may or may not have any rewards to show to the Lord. And that is going to determine, really, how much we love the Lord. Because if we have nothing to show, it's going to demonstrate that we didn't really love Him. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus said it. I didn't. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is the one who said that. I didn't. And I don't think He meant that as a suggestion. I hope you'll keep my commandments, or please try to keep my commandments, or maybe if you keep my commandments, it'll go well. I don't think that's what He meant. I think he really meant what he said. And so for us as Christians, we need to take that to heart and say, okay, what does Jesus want me to do? Well, there's some things that he wants everybody to do that's a Christian. But then there's specific things that he wants you to do. And he will reveal those things to you as you seek his face, as you look to him. But all through the end of this life, when the rapture occurs, when we stand before the Lord, we all want to be able to say that, or Jesus to say to us, that we have run the, well done, my good and faithful servant, because we finished the course. We ran the race. We did those things that God asked us to do. And I don't know about you, but my problem is I try to outthink God. Does he really mean what he says? Does he really tell me to do that? Is he really trying to show me that's what I need to do? And sometimes it's a fight. But when we surrender and let go of that, there's so much peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. And that's what we want. We want to have that in our lives. Because we're all going to stand before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we all must give an account of those things we've done, good or bad, or we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ in that. And we have to determine in this life what we're going to do, whether we're going to do those things that are right or do those things that are wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 14 for a second. I love to hear Bible pages turning. What that indicates to me is that you're following along. It's hard when you got a computer, can't hear that thing spin. Years ago in Bible college when I was there, the kids started bringing their computers for the first time, and they were always beeping and making noises, and I remember Dr. Childs, he wouldn't let them have them. He'd shut them down or whatever. So you don't bring those into class or whatever. It's just, but now these days you can silence them and they're quiet and nobody knows. But anyways, you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 14. I'll give you a second, most of you there. Look at verse 7. As Paul is writing again, he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. He's telling us we're not independent. Collectively, we are the body of Christ, and we ought to serve him as such. He says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Whose are we? We're the Lord's. He owns us. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, he's saying, examine yourselves first. Where do you stand as you compare yourself to Christ? And all you have to do is go one place. To the cross. Go to the cross. Look up and see Jesus on the cross. And realize what he's done for us. And when you do that, it can transform your life. And you understand you have more to live for. And it's not just about what we want to do. He says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He's talking to Christians there, but also the lost. And that's the judgment seat that we know about, the great white throne. And people are going to give an account for what they did, how they lived. And so we want to be careful that we don't fall in that place. We have the opportunity. It's like going in. Every time that you went to class, I don't know what your favorite class was. Mine was cafeteria and lunch. Those are my two favorite classes. But every time you go to class, you're given a test. Now, how you fare on that test, for the most part, is how much work you put in. You say, well, I've had bad teachers. Yeah, there are some bad teachers. There's no doubt about it. But, nonetheless, you have a choice. Even if you have a bad teacher, you can learn whatever the subject is, if you need to get outside help or whatever. It just depends on how serious you're about it. And I'll be honest with you. When I went to school, I wasn't too serious about school. I was the guy who procrastinated and did my reports the night before. And I wonder why I only got C's on those papers. It's because I didn't put the effort in that I should have. And so the fact is, that is what's going on in our lives now, is we have the choice in this period of time, since we've been saved, to put the effort into this test, if you will, that God has allowed us to go through. And if we look at it as that, yes, He loves us. We have to look at it from God's perspective. God's love is not, it's not one of those things that everything's forgiven. There's nothing. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about walking with Him in fellowship, that you can do what you want, live how you want, go where you want, just act like everybody else. That is not what God is trying to do in us. His love is trying to help us, give us the strength to help us to love Him more than we do today. Love Him more tomorrow. Love Him more the next day. You know, I've said this and I say this many times. The closer I get to the Lord, the dimmer I get, or I pale in comparison to Him. The closer I try to get to Him, the more I need to do. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. It does to me. Because the closer I walk and get closer to Him, I realize there's so much more that I need to learn. And that's what this life is about, is learning those things and moving forward, being what God has called us to be, doing those things that are going to help and encourage others. And so let's go to Ecclesiastes. We're going to wrap it up here. I thought this was going to be a lot shorter, but let's go ahead and go to verse 10. He says, therefore, because of the fact that you lived and you ate and you drank like you wanted to, and there's judgment coming, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Good advice. Take it. Put evil away from you, your flesh. How can you do that? Dear Jesus, can you help me? I've got this situation I'm struggling with, and I know it's a situation that I shouldn't allow myself to do. Would you please help me, give me the strength to do it? And that's a moment-by-moment thing when you are faced with a difficulty in your life that you know that you need to change or right. He goes on, he says in the last way, he says, thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know, Paul, he said it best, if I can find out where he said it. I've got ahead of myself trying to get through this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, you don't need to turn there. He said, what we call the love chapter. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, what he's saying there is that, you know, I know he's talking about a child, but, you know, some of us can be childish right now. Some of us, even though we're 40, 50, 60, or whatever age we are, we can still act like babies in Christ. And he's saying, put that away. Let's focus on the Lord and do what he's called us to do. It'll make a difference in your life. I promise you it will. And the closer you get to Him, the more you're going to love Him and love what He's doing in your life and how He's taking care of you. I'm excited, as Matt shared this morning, about his financial situation. Again, to me, that is, and I don't know what Matt's done in his life, but I believe that he and his family have put God first. And I think that's why God is doing what he's doing. And I think he'll do the same thing for every one of us if we'll trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray you'd help us, guide us, and direct us. Help us to see you for who you are. Solomon was a man that understood this, and he also understood what it was to be apart from you. Help us not to be in that position. Father, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.